Jerry had a very good introduction to my lesson this morning, because I'm bringing to your remembrance something that we have talked about quite a bit. We've had, three or four series on evangelism. And I want to review some of those things tonight in our lesson so that we continue to think about them and we keep them ever present in our minds. Turn your Bibles as we begin tonight to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And here we see that the church was persecuted, and Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, is mentioned in verse 3 as ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And then in verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about evangelism. The review or the reminder tonight is titled Lifestyle Evangelism. And it is a lifestyle that we live as we go about and we share the gospel with other people. And tonight I want to talk in a very specific way of how we can do that. That every single person here that's old enough to talk on up can do it. As a matter of fact, depending on how you count it, we had four or five of our young people do it this morning and some again tonight. And adults, I wonder why we don't have adults doing this, but we do have the young people. That's good for the young people, but adults, it ought to make us think twice about what we are doing. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 16, and I want to review some of the fundamentals of evangelism. As we get into this topic and review these, remind you of these things, and then we're going to get to some very specific application that we all can do. In Mark chapter 16, we have Mark's record of what we call the Great Commission, as Alan already read from Matthew's account of this. And in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, and he, that's Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now remember, as we already read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, as Jesus gave them this commission, he commanded them to then teach them all things that he had instructed them. In other words, Jesus taught it to them, and they were to go out, make disciples by baptizing, and then teach them all the things that Jesus had taught them. One of these things would have included evangelism. And so the Great Commission is passed down from generation to generation to generation, and it's passed down to us today. We have a responsibility to do this in our lives. Turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's notice that the church is evangelistic just in essence of what it is. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now this is what the church is. The pillar and support. The pillar is the column that would go up. And here's the church is a column that goes way up in the air, and it's the support, the foundation, the column of the truth. And so here is the truth for all to see. For us to do this, we have to go beyond these walls. And there are a number of ways that we do that. We'll talk about some of those things that we do collectively and we work to do as we go throughout the lesson. But first of all, I want to look at the Apostle Paul. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us to notice his personal evangelistic efforts. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 19 through 23. Chapter 9 and beginning in verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." Now, brethren, we would be more effective as personal evangelists, lifestyle evangelists, if we considered ourselves to be a slave to everyone in our town and on our block and in our neighborhood. I tell you what, I think we'd be better evangelists if we did that. What did he say? "So that I may win more." And I think if we can get this attitude in our mind, maybe that needs to be our next review. I want to do these from time to time. Instead of lifestyle evangelism, I should make it slavery evangelism. Self-enslavement to win more. That'd be a good lesson, wouldn't it? Verse 20. "To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being under the law. So that I may win those who are under the law." What's he saying? It sort of sounds twisted, doesn't it? He's saying, if I'm talking to Jews, well, I'll act like a Jew, I'll walk like a Jew, I'll talk like a Jew. He'll explain here, not doing anything wrong, just following along with customs so I can get to know people and be effective in reaching them with the gospel. To do that, he had to make himself a slave. What else did he say? Verse 21, "To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law." So with the Jews, he lived like a Jew. With the Gentiles, he lived as a Gentile. And he did this in service to other individuals. And verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel." And if we could underscore that, do we do all things for the sake of the gospel? Paul still made tents and went into the marketplace and sold them, and yet he was doing all things for the sake of the gospel. And so do we do that? Or do we sort of try to segregate things? Well, this has to do with my work. That doesn't have anything to do with church or evangelism. Or this is my personal recreation time. I need time away from church. I worked hard all week. And do we try to segregate these things? I've got 3 hours of church. I've got 60 hours of work. I've got 40 hours of recreation, and I might have 5 minutes of evangelism. Or do we do all things and count that every minute of every day has something to do with the gospel? We have to make ourselves a slave to do that, don't we? The Apostle Paul used expedient methods to evangelize. Sometimes he preached in the synagogue, sometimes the marketplace, sometimes in public assembly, sometimes in church assembly, sometimes in houses, wherever it may be. Different methods, sometimes a formal oration, sometimes preaching, sometimes teaching, sometimes living by example, just so he could teach other people. 1 Corinthians 4 and chapter 4 and verse 16. That you do not go beyond what is written. He said, "I made myself an example so that you could see it and you knew how to live." That's an all day, every day thing. We also must use expedient methods. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. We do not have marketplaces around here, not as they did. We have all sorts of different things and different opportunities. But we must follow their example and keep their tradition. Verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. And what is the example? Do whatever you have to do that's lawful to reach other people. Do whatever you need to do to reach other people. Turn your Bibles with me over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. And the Apostle Paul sets forth another basic principle here that we must apply to our day and time. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom to wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So we have to be wise, and we need to understand what's going on in our time and our generation and our culture so that we are effective in our walk to reach people with the gospel. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So here is the command to walk in wisdom toward believers, to know our day and our time and our culture, and to teach that among ourselves, and to have our speech seasoned with grace, as though it was salt. What are some expedient methods we use today? We use flyers. We passed out, 1,000 flyers? And, that was almost sort of an afterthought. I think maybe we ought to plan for that. Maybe start planning a couple of months in advance. Let's get them printed out. Let's get our work days set in advance. I think that was a good thing. It let 1,000 households know, although I don't think a one came. It let 1,000 households know something special is going on right here that week. And then it's their decision whether or not they want to come. We use the internet. We recently had two ladies come and visit who listened to our sermons, our lessons over the internet. And I asked Alan to come over, and he takes care of that for us. And a lot of individuals on the church website, my website, Joseph and I, Lord willing, are going to be putting out short little, I don't know what we're going to call it yet. We call it maybe devotion. About 6 minutes, 7 minutes long video over the internet on YouTube and GodTube and MySpace and Google and all these things. Let's get the message out. That's one of the ways that we do it. We have Bible studies in homes and church buildings. We have gospel meetings. We talk to people, friends, neighbors, families, these things such as this. But when we talk about reaching others, knowing our cultural times, being wise in our walk of life amongst those who do not believe, what works the best? We've talked about this before. Brother Harold Comer perhaps has studied this more than any other in the brotherhood, devoted more time to it, done more research than perhaps any other. I did one of the evening lectures at Florida College a few months ago on this topic. Only had a few minutes to talk about it. Couldn't talk about everything about it. But he has four things that I pulled out of his material. Number one, shine your light. And I think we're pretty good about that. He says the first thing is that most people who are converted are impressed by the good life of a righteous member. And I think we do a good job of that. Just in our everyday activities, our everyday dealings, just shine our lights and let other people see what we're all about. Number two, I think we need a lot of work on. I'm talking to myself. Invite people and bring them to church. Invite and bring. That does not mean invite and give an address and let them go by themselves. Bring them. Bring them. If necessary, let them meet you. But bring them. Let them be your guest. You take care of them. Number three, then sometimes that will lead to a Bible study. And sometimes that will lead to being converted. What we, I think, need to focus on more than anything else is bringing others to church. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to show you, as the Apostle Paul mentions this very thing, that this is what was happening in the church at Corinth. This is nothing new. This is nothing unusual. This is not some newfangled method we're talking about. From the first century, early first century, this was going on. Beginning in verse 23. Jumping in the middle of things, but that's okay for our discussion tonight. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Now, I want you to notice this. In part, what they were doing was to be effective in reaching people who didn't know the gospel. Could they be talking in all sorts of tongues that people sitting in the audience would thought, man, those are some crazy people up there? Well, they could have done that. Paul says that's not really effective in reaching other people who aren't believers, because I think you're just a bunch of crazy people. Rather, prophesy so that everyone present can understand what is going on and what's being said, and then can be convicted with the Word of God. So for our study tonight, we must notice that the Apostle Paul was addressing this in the first century. Invite people, bring people in, let them see, let them experience. I talked to a young lady who's a Christian who's visited here with other family a few times. And she was an atheist. And I'm thrilled to talk to people who come from different religious backgrounds. She was an atheist. Now she's a Christian. I asked her, I said, what made the difference for you? Well, until she started dating a young man who was a Christian, she never knew what a Christian really was. All of a sudden, she found out what a Christian was and saw what it meant and saw what a difference and a change that comes about in life. And you know what? She wanted to be a Christian. She wanted to check that out. Invite, bring, let them see, let them experience. Here's a survey I've shared with you many times. To me, I like to look at it quite often because it reminds me of the day and time we live in. Why do people attend a particular church? This survey breaks my heart. I'm glad it's there. I'm glad to know the truth about it. But my heart is broken because it shows my failure. 2% had a special need. 3% just walked in. 6% just liked the minister. 1% visited. 5% liked the Bible classes. 0.5% attended a gospel meeting. 3% liked the programs. Now, what do, brethren? We tend to excuse our apathy. Rather harsh. I'm talking to myself. If it applies to you, it does. Saying that all these other things are so important, why aren't they here? Well, because we don't have all these programs like everybody else. That is not why. It is because somebody invited them. That's why. And we cannot try to soothe our conscience by saying, oh, all those other people with church buildings all filled up, it's because they're doing this and they're doing that and they're doing this and they're doing that. And we can't do that because we just do what the Bible says, phooey. That's not the truth. It is true that they're using those things, and they are using those as enticements, and those things are wrong, but that is not the main reason why those churches are full. I was shamed one time as I sat at a table at a Kiwanis meeting, and I was the only preacher at the table, And a lady who had just moved into town was visiting our club and sat down at the table. And guess who was the first person to invite her to church? It was not me. And I was ashamed. And that was one of the major turning points in my life, that I was going to have to do something different. Because something was wrong. And that's what I'm talking about. We need to realize, we need to walk in wisdom. The most important thing we can do is to be a friend and invite our friends. And there are no excuses for not doing that. We do have a great congregation to bring people in. And I tell you what, there are so many congregations that have so many problems. I've preached for brethren. And I'm not saying where it was or who it was with or anything such as that. I felt it would be an utter waste of time to bring someone in to visit. And that's not the case here. That's not the case. In a lot of ways, the hard part is getting ready to bring people in. That is the hard part. Having peace, having unity, being friendly, loving one another, having all the problems taken care of. If there are any problems, they're being dealt with, they're being handled. Everybody's on the ball. That is the hard part. We've got that handled. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's turn over there, please. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. And Paul says, from whom the whole body, the whom there is Christ, verse 15, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We have this going on. Some of the evangelistic assets of our congregation, I just tried to list a few. Love, by which every person that walks in here knows that we are the Lord's disciples. That's abundance. Friendly and warm, I hear that comment more than any other. Members who care about souls, I believe we care about souls. I believe we need to stimulate and train ourselves in some areas, as does everybody. But I believe we care about souls. We want to do it. That was, I think, your major concern when we moved here 2 years ago. You wanted that more than anything else. Strong leadership. Edifying and stimulating assemblies, worship, great teachers and Bible classes, members who care about their work, diligent, responsible, and a very good facility to help us do these things. Now, what can we do to improve? Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. I think we could do a little bit better job as evangelistic neighbors. Seeing the neighbor outdoors, walking out of the house, going over, saying hi, how's it going? Go back home. See the neighbor having car trouble? Go out. Hey, what's happening? Can I help? Let me pull my car over. I'll give you a jump. Go back home. See the neighbor outside again? Get out of the house. Walk over to the neighbor. Hey, how's it going? Well, you know this is going on. Can I help? By the way, where do you go to church nowadays? Well, I'm not going to church nowadays. Well, won't you come to church with us? That's all I'm talking about. Turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And beginning in verse 30, you know this as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to read it. How can we improve? We can improve by being good evangelistic Samaritans. Notice what happened with the Samaritan. Verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, as evangelists, the people we're coming upon are those who, it seems, that are lost in sin. We're not judging anybody. They're lost and dying souls. And a bad neighbor just walks by. A good neighbor stops and helps. But a Samaritan, verse 33, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And we're not taking them to an inn, we're bringing them to church. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a good neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And this man said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." 2 components here. 1 is compassion. Compassion is sympathy toward another who is in distress, with the desire to alleviate it. There's only one reason why we will not stop and help someone who is lost in sin, and that is we have no compassion. We do not care about their distress, that they are lost, and that they're going to spend eternity in hell. And we have no desire to help. That's compassion. The second component that we read about at the very end in verse 37 is mercy. And mercy is providing the need that someone has that they cannot provide for themselves. And what is the need that those lost in sin have? And that is they need to go to church, the right church. And they need to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And mercy is seeing one who has this need and then seeking to fulfill it. Compassion and mercy work together. Compassion is the feeling that motivates, and mercy is the action. And it seems to me that the action is rather easy and simple. And the problem is probably compassion, because we don't feel for those who are lost enough to motivate ourselves to turn off the TV and go outside and talk to somebody. Let me give you a few illustrations. Research by Darley and Batson at Princeton, 1973. They took some theology students and said, "Hey, look, we want you all to go give a little speech on the Good Samaritan, but you're late, you got to run over there quick." And so they ran over to give their speech on the Good Samaritan, thought, "Oh, this is a great pleasure, I get to give a speech." And so with this research, there were actors planted along the way who were distressed, just like the man who had fallen amongst the robbers. 90% of the late students in Princeton's theological seminary ignored their needs in such a hurry to go give their speech. And on occasion, a few of them just stepped over the ones who had need. Sometimes we are so busy with life, we neglect to care about lost souls, have compassion and mercy. I know that because I'm guilty. Sometimes we are in such a hurry to teach the world, we ignore the people around us, our family, our friends, and our neighbors, because we are so concerned about people that live thousands of miles away. And we end up not helping them or helping anybody else. I know that because I'm guilty. We must be like Mac Schillist, 9-year-old dying of cancer, given one wish by the Make-A-Wish Foundation. Most kids want to go to a theme park or something such as that. He asked for a rock climbing wall on his school playground. Community took up a collection. Make-A-Wish made a donation. The wall was built. The principal and 600 students made a video as it was climbed for the first time. The principal rushed it to Mac's bedside. He died the next day, April 9th, 2004. He cared about someone else more than himself. The Good Samaritan put needs of the beaten man before his own time and his own money. And the good evangelistic Samaritan will do the same thing. The theology students did not put the needs of others before their own prideful desires. A good evangelistic Samaritan will not do that. What kind of person are you? What kind of person do you want to be? Imagine this. Think of one or two people very close to you who you think, we're not judging anyone, probably lost in sin. Family, friends, close neighbor. Imagine seeing them upon a cross. They have just been crucified. You're standing there. You're watching them bleed to death. You're hearing the cries. You're hearing the screams. Would you do anything about that? Would you try to help? Of course you would. Because it would be very real. The fact of the matter that those people are lost in sin, and it's very real. The wages of sin is death. It's just as if they are on that cross. They do not know the solution. They need someone to bring the solution. That person is you. They're going to die on that cross if you don't come up with a solution. And then you take the solution to them. They believe, they obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And all of a sudden, that cross that stood there is now vacant. And there's a sign posted there. It says, paid in full with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are the person with the solution to help them get off that cross. That's a pretty real deal. And it's really easy to do. Hey, neighbor, how's it going? Can I help you bag those leaves today? Hey, y'all going to church anywhere nowadays? Hey, you want to come to church with me? It's not that hard. Just ask some of the young people who cared enough about their friends to bring them. How hard can it be? Can it be hard? Can't be hard. We just have to care about people enough. That's not hard. Well, that's your little evangelistic brush up. So I'll try to do a better job with that. We've got a great congregation. We're ready for people to come in. We're ready. We're ready for people to come in. We're ready for them to obey the gospel. We're ready to teach them. We're ready for them to be part of a great congregation. We just have to do some inviting. Just need to do a lot of inviting. That's what we need to do. Just as I am, number 330, Derek selected that song, and I said to myself, I wonder how I'm going to tie that in. I'll tell you how I'm going to tie it in. I need to work on the things we've been talking about. God knows that. And He'll take me just the way I am right now and help me be better. And I will be better. He'll take you just the way you are. If you're living in sin today, He'll take you just the way you are right now. Cleanse you, make you white, forgive you of your sins if you obey. If you are a Christian, He'll take you just the way you are right now, make you a better person if you want to be a better person. Let's all decide to be better people. If we can help you at all tonight, why don't you step to the front now as we stand and as we sing.